Today is Wednesday, June 20th. This is the Chumash Shir. We're up to the beginning of Perek Yud Zayin of Sefer Bereishis. Okay, Rabotai. We are up to the beginning of Perek Yud Zayin of Sefer Bereishis. Which is a very important, they're all important, but this is the description of the covenant Brit that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made with Avram concerning the mitzvah of Milah. It's a rather, it's a drawn out process. At the beginning it's a little vague and then it gets a little more detailed. However, I just want to read the last pasuk of Perek Tet Zayin and deal with a Radak comment. So the Torah tells us, Ve'avram ben Shmonim Shana v'shei Shanim Beledet Hagaret Yishmael Avram. Avram happened to be 86 years old when Hagar gave birth to Yishmael. So the Radak asks, if you take the sheet on the bottom of page 1 on the left hand side, the Radak in effect asks the question, why is it so significant for us to know that Avram happened to have been 86 years old when Yishmael was born? Well, why is that so significant? So he answers, Zachar Shnotav. The Torah mentions how old Avram is, Lehodia, to teach us, Ki be'oto shana, shenitna Sarai et Hagar li Avram, in the very same year, at which time Sarai gave Hagar to Avram, harata v'yalda, she got pregnant and gave birth, Ki lo shohata lehit aber, there was no delay in getting pregnant, v'lo lechet, and to give birth, kidei lisameach leiv Avram mehera beben zeh, in order to make Avram very happy with the birth of this child. So in order to indicate to us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to satisfy Avram, they let us know that he was 86 years old, because previous Cheshbonot told us that he was 86 years old at the time when Hagar was given unto him. So we are told that there was no delay. While he was still 86 years old, she got pregnant and had Yishmael in order to let us know this particular idea. Ki Avram haya ben shivim v'chamesh kishiyatza micharan. We know that Avram was 75 years old when he left Haran. That's reported in the text itself. Ve'eser shanim shiyashav be'eretz Kinaan. And then he waited, there were 10 years that they dwelled in Eretz Kinaan. Hare shmonim v'chamesh, that's 85. Ubisof shana asirit, and at the end of the 10th year, nitna ota lo. She, Hagar, was given unto him at the end of that year. How do I know it was at the end of that year? Because the pasuk says, miketz. And whenever the word miketz appears, it means the end of the unit that follows. And he brings a very famous example. Kimo, miketz sheva shanim ta'aseh shmita. At the end of the 7th year, you shall make shmita. It's not talking about shmitat karka, because shmitat karka does not take place at the end of the 7th year. It is the beginning of the 7th year and the entire 7th year. Miketz Sheva Shanim refers to Shmitat Kisafim, that all debts are cancelled at the end of the Shemitah year. If you are owed any money by anybody else, as soon as the end of the Shemitah year expires, the last day of the month of Elul of that particular last day of the month of Elul of that year, all the loans are canceled. And the Torah uses the expression Miketz Sheva Shanim Ta'aseh Shemitah. So therefore the Radak says we know for a fact that Hagar was given unto Avram at that time, and next year she already gave birth. How do I know? Because the Torah says that he was 86 years old when Yishmael was born. So he just finishes it up on page 2. V'hashvi'it and Shemitah, on the left hand side of the, where it's Radak, Hashvi'it mishametet bitsofa. Shemitah cancels all debts at the end of the sabbatical year. Unless, of course, you write a document, a plusbul, to enable, theoretically, Beit Din to collect the loan, despite the fact that Shemitah has occurred. Hine, lo and behold, ki b'tchilat shnat shmonim v'sheish le'avram, at the beginning of the 86th year, nitna ota lo v'horata v'yalda ba'oto shana. So the Torah tells us this to let us know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took into consideration his frustration as to not having a child, and he now celebrates immediately after marrying Hagar. So that's why the Torah shares with us this information that he was 86 years old. And for some reason, it's not explained here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu responded first to Avram about not having children, and he lets Sarai wait and go barren for another 13 years. Because Yitzchak is not born until Avram is 99 years old. And it's a good question, and I don't have a very good answer. Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu enable or decide that Sarai has to wait another 13 years? And see, with Yitzchak and Rivka, they both, you know, waited equally. Yaakov never had that issue. He only had the issue with Rachel, but he had plenty of other children, so there was nothing to worry about. But with Avram, it seems somewhat unfair that HaKadosh Baruch Hu only took into consideration his pain and suffering, when I would imagine Sarai's pain and suffering was at least as great, if not even more. So it's a little unusual. I don't have a good explanation for it. It doesn't say any place in the. No, it does say in the text when she decided to give Hagar, she obviously wanted to have a child. She said, "Can't." She said, "Ulai ibane mimena. I will build a family through her."
She had, for some reason, she seems to have given up on herself.
No. You can't. We don't see that she's given up. But she must have been just as frustrated. And
but did she ask? Did she ask God?
It doesn't say any place in the text. Doesn't say. But one can only imagine that she did. That's all. Yes?
Didn't he say something when the mother spoke to Hagar that she had a miscarriage the first time?
That was Rashi's Midrash.
Okay, so that
doesn't mean she did. You know, she may have had a miscarriage, but could be, you know, she got pregnant a couple of weeks later. Don't know. You know, we don't know. All of this in 1 year. And I would suggest that if I would believe, even though he didn't say anything, that Radak does not buy into that Midrash that she had a miscarriage. It looks like she got married, she got pregnant, she had the baby. That's what it looks like from him. But that was Rashi's in the name of the Midrash. But even then, you could push it and say, okay, you know.
Dates, like, so we're going to figure out how old Ishmael was when he had his wrist, because we know how old Abram was now, and then...
Correct.
Like, it doesn't say how old Ishmael was.
Right, but
it says when he has his wrist, how old he was, but we learned it because we had these 2 days.
That is correct. It says that Yishmael was 13 years old. It says that at the end of the Parsha, next to the last Parsha. It says that Abram was 99 and Yishmael was 13. So that's confirmed by this Parsha. He was born when he was 86. Born. And you're right in your initial comment that the Torah rarely reports dates. And each one time it does, you have to ask, what's the significance of that date being recorded? Yes. Good. Your point is well taken, and everybody makes that point, that he wanted to show how much more impressive the miracle was. I would say Sarai would have said, you know what, this is a big enough miracle for me. We don't need to wait another 13 years to have a kitty. You know, and if he wanted that, he could have delayed Hagar getting pregnant for 13 years too, and say, I just want to show you how impressive God's capacity is that Avram, a 99-year-old dude, now has a child. He could have done that as well. It's just, you know, I take your point, but it's no reason to. But everybody says that. He wanted to increase the miracle with Sarai. Okay. Yeah. Well, who said it's not important? Okay. Good. Let's continue. So the Torah, obviously, it's going to tell us in the next line that he's 99 years old. So there are 13 years of Avram's life that goes by in an instant, from one pasuk to the next. He aged 13 years. Vayhi Avram ben tishim shana v'teisha shanim. Vayera Hashem el Avram, Vayomer elav, Ani el Shaddai, Hithalech lefonai veheye tamim. Hithalech lefonai veheye tamim. So it's very simple what the Torah says. God appears to him and says, Ani kel Shaddai. Our primary focus for today is to understand what exactly the name Kel Shaddai means. It's used particularly in relationship to the Avot, and there are several suggestions as to what the name actually means. So if you were to take a look, for example, we'll start with Rashi, of course. Start with Rashi. Ani Kel Shaddai. Pasuk Aleph Rashi. Ani hu shiyesh dai be'elohuti lechol berya. Ani hu shiyesh dai be'elohuti lechol berya. Anybody want to take a stab at it? Anybody want to take a stab at what Rashi has in mind? Dai be'elohuti l'chol beria. That what?
He supplies everybody with what they need. He has enough power.
Good. Excellent. That's one possible interpretation. That there is enough of me. I am powerful enough. Because El is always a connotation of God as a powerful force. Always, El is used throughout Tanakh describing the power of God. My powers are sufficient to take care of l'chol beria, all individuals. Lefikach, hithalech lefonai, ve'eyeh lecha le'eloha ulepitron. What does that mean now? Lefika, since I want, I have the capacity to address all needs, I, God, am asking you to what? Walk before me, his talech lefanai, and I'll take care of you. And anything, well, what exactly does that mean? Walk in front of me and I will take care of you. What does that mean? What exactly does that phrase mean? What does that mean? Yeah. So it's an invitation for Avram to do what? What is God asking Avram to do? To what? Right. So why is this message being transmitted right here? Why is he's been doing this all his life? Why would this particular message be presented here?
That we have a son.
That what?
That we have a child.
Okay. And therefore God is promising to assist them with the raising of the child. Good. What other possibility is in terms of the text itself? I introduced the text by saying that there's something critical taking place at this particular moment. The Brit Milah. And will be elaborated upon incredibly later on. Namely, it is going to be a very dangerous procedure for a 99-year-old individual to undergo this particular process. So he's, in effect, offering Avram, I know I'm going to ask you to do something which is going to weaken you, well, you will see that repeatedly, but there's nothing to worry about. I can protect you, and I will protect you, even though I'm asking you to do something at this unusual age, to do something that would be counterintuitive based on your age to engage in such a procedure. I have the capacity, and therefore I'm asking you, please step forward. Trust me that I will protect you no matter what I ask you to do. V'chein kol makom shehu b'mikra perusho kach. Every single time that the word El Shaddai appears in Tanakh, that's the way you're supposed to interpret it. Dai shalom. That God has enough power to what? To take care of whatever need you're about to notice. So take a look, just for an illustration point of view, open up to Parshas Vayishlach, where God tells Avram, Ani El Shaddai, pray urvei, umelachim, mincha yitzei. So look at chapter 35 of Sefer Bereishit, Pasuk Yud Aleph. Chapter 35. Perek Lamed Hei, Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayomer lo Elohim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Yaakov, Ani El Shaddai, Prey Urvei, Goy Ukahal Goyim Yemimeka, I want you to be fruitful and multiply, and you will be giving birth to kings. So Shaddai, says Rashi, you should interpret there as well. I, God, have the capacity to make sure that you will multiply and be fruitful, and ultimately kings will be established from you. It's correct. It's about the future. It's used as an introduction to tell him something about that will happen, and I can guarantee that it will be fulfilled. Yeah? Right?
The promise there that
I'm giving you this land, and you come here the same way, maybe.
Could, but right. The word hitalech does appear there, but it's not. Doesn't say El Shaddai there. Here, Rashi's comment is Shaddai. God always has the capacity to do what? To fulfill whatever He's going to promise. That's one possible interpretation. One possible interpretation. A second interpretation about what Shaddai means. Take a look at on page number one on the right hand side, the Sfarno. He starts off with what Rashi says and then he somehow goes off on a different direction. But before he does that, he makes a very important statement. Very few others have commented on this. The Pasuk says, Vayera Hashem el Avram. And God appeared to Avram. Says Sfarno, Vayera Hashem. Hamar'eh b'chol makom hi madrega l'mata min hanavua. Whenever it says Vayar, Vayera, you should know that that level of interaction between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and this person is one degree lower than prophecy itself. So it's not that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is coming to Avram and talking to him like I'm talking to you, even in a dream. That's not it. I can't explain what exactly it is. What is a notch lower and a notch higher? I can't explain that. But Sfarno claims that whenever Vayar or Vayera exists, because it could just say Vayomer Hashem El Avram. What do you need Vayera Hashem El Avram? Vayomer. It could say at the beginning, Avram was 99 years old. Vayomer Elav Ani El Shaddai. What do you need the whole phrase Vayera El Avram, that God appeared to him? It's totally superfluous. Obviously, he appeared to him if he's talking to him. So, therefore, it leads Sfarno to make a conjecture that Re'iyah is some type of Mar'eh that is some degree below Nevuah. And all of the Rishonim and Parshanim and philosophers all struggled to identify what constitutes Nevuah, what constitutes Ruach HaKodesh, what constitutes this Mar'eh. Very difficult, and it's somewhat arbitrary. You try to get Psukim in here and there, Midrashim. All we have to take out of it is that there are apparently different levels of connecting unto HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Nevuah is the highest form, at least according to most. The Rambam says that explicitly. It's the highest form. Ve'al ze omar ushmi Hashem lo nodati lahem. So please open up to that. That's Parshat Va'era, Shmot, chapter 6, verse 3. Because once I have you there, I'm going to share with you another interpretation which the Rav once suggested. So go to Shmot, chapter 6, verse 3. Right, but it's, let's just see what he says here. It says, Vo'ere el Avraham, el Yitzchak ve'el Yaakov, be'el Shaddai, ushmi Hashem, lo nodati lahem. So Sfarno says, what do you mean, shmi Hashem, lo nodati lahem? When God reveals using His name, Yud Kei Vav Kei, that's considered a higher level of what? Of revelation between God and man. Again, I don't know what I'm talking about. And that's when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling this to Moshe. You know what? I revealed myself to the Avot with Kel Shaddai. But Ushmi Hashem lo nodati lahem. Says Sfarno, it means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling Moshe, you're complaining? Because we'll give you the background in a second, what's going on here. HaKadosh Baruch Hu responds to Moshe, look, the Avot, I never revealed to them in the manner which I reveal myself to you, and they never complained. So what are you complaining about right away? That's the tone of what's happening in that particular pasuk. But that's how Sparno comments that it's levels of revelation. The Rav once suggested that the name Kel Shaddai means the following, and it's expressly there from this pasuk in Shmot chapter 6, from which he derived this interpretation. What happened there was, at the end of chapter 5, Moshe goes to Paro and asks Paro to send Am Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. Paro's reaction is, Nir Pimheim. They are a lazy bunch of good for nothings. Tichbad Alehem Ha'avodah. I'm going to make the work more intensified. They're going to have to produce the same number of bricks. V'teven lo yinasen bohem. They're not going to be given the raw material, the straw, in order to make the bricks. Good. So Moshe now comes. What does Moshe tell HaKadosh Baruch Hu? At the end, Loma hareyota la'am hazeh v'loma zeh shalachtani. Why did you make life worse for them? Why did you send me? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a little annoyed at him. And he says to him, you know, I appear to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Ushmi Hashem lo nodati lehem, and they didn't complain. What's that? How's that a response? How's that a response? So the Rav suggested that El Shaddai means El Shaddai lahem ha-haftacha. Exactly. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov never saw the realization of all of these promises that HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes. He promises Avram he's going to be a great nation. Not only a great nation of one nation, but as we will see as the Milah takes place, Av Hamon Goyim. You're going to be the father of many nations. Avram doesn't live to see as the father of many nations. Either does Yitzchak. When God tells him, pray Urvei, and you're going to have many children, he doesn't see it. And even Yaakov, what did he have? He had 12 children. That doesn't mean a great assembly of multiple nations and kings coming out of you. So what happened with the Avot? God makes a promise, and simply the promise is sufficient for them not to challenge HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hence, the name used by always with the Avot, this name Kel Shaddai is repeated many times by Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, that God, they perceived God as God who sufficed only with what? With the promise. You, Moshe, I told you something's going to happen. What did I tell you? You're going to go to Paro, and you're going to ask him what? To take them out. I told you he's going to say no, and then I'm going to show you all my ototu mosim, and he's going to send you away. Something goes wrong after 5 minutes, and you're already butchering about it already. Lama harayosa lama zev lama zev shlachtani. The name Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei, always means, I'll show you 10 Rashis where Rashi says the exact same thing. Ne'eman l'shalem sachar. The word Ani Hashem means that God can be trusted to pay the reward. If He tells you to do something and you do it, you can trust God that He will what? He will honor His commitment. So that's what the Torah is saying, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying to Moshe. Va'ere el Avram Yitzchak Yaakov be'el Shaddai. Ushmi Hashem lo nodati lahem. I did not convey my sense of relationship with them based on and predicated upon complying and fulfilling my promises. And yet, they never complained. And here you, Moshe Rabbeinu, who I did relate to the name Hashem, as it says that earlier in Parshat Shmot, God reveals Himself, Eya Asher, Eya, and so on and so forth, which is Havaya, and Moshe is already complaining after the first thing. So what the Rav suggests is that the word Shaddai should be read as Shaddai. That it's enough simply based on what I told them will happen, even though they do not have the ability, they don't have the privilege of witnessing the fulfillment of that promise. And that's the contrast. Ani Be'el Shaddai, Ushmi Hashem, Shem Hashem, with which I promise. And it doesn't mean that the name Yud Kei Vav Kei doesn't ever appear by Avram. That's nonsense, because it says it in this pasuk, Vayom Vayera Hashem El Avram. It means the covenantal relationship, the relationship between God and Avram, was not predicated with the name of Yud Kei Vav Kei. It was predicated and established only with the name Shaddai, El Shaddai. That's the essence of the covenant, according to him. According to him. Yeah. Take a look now. That's a second or third read concerning El Shaddai. Take a look on page number 2 for a moment. On the right hand side of the page is the Rabbeinu Hananel, one of the earliest Rishonim, end of the 10th century, beginning of the 11th century, one of the earliest Rishonim, Rabbeinu Hananel. He writes, Ani El Shaddai, Nitna Mitzvat Mila B'Shem Hazeh. The mitzvah of Mila, which will be the rest of this parak, was conveyed to Avram with this name. Why? Lefi shekocho ugvurato shel Adam toshash b'mila. The power of a human being, particularly an adult, is going to be terribly weakened by what? By the mitzvah of Mila. Hence, how does HaKadosh Baruch Hu counter it? How does he counter it? By granting you, by conveying the mitzvah with El Shaddai. El means power. I have the power to make you recover from the physical weaknesses that you will be experiencing as a result of Mila at age 99 years old. 99 years old. And he goes on to say that for some reason, doesn't explain why, the mitzvah of Mila was kept in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's treasury, not shared with man, for the first 2,000 years of creation. Because there are 20 dorot, and a dor is about 100 years according to this, based on how long people would live at that time. So there were 10 dorot from Adam to Noah, another 10 dorot from Noah to Abraham. So the first 2,000 years of world history, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for some reason, does not share the mitzvah of Mila with him, with any man. And then he goes on to say, if you skip down, then he talks about this, he mentions what I just said. Look at the last two lines. Ani El Shaddai, Ani Maspik Lecha Koach Gvura, Shetit Gaber Al Sonecha, Ata V'chol Zaracha Hani Molim. You and all your children who will be circumcised will be attacked quite frequently by the nations of the world, precisely because you engage in what? The mitzvah of Mila. Historically, we know that that is terribly accurate. So God says, nothing to worry about. I will protect you. El Shaddai, the God who has enough power to protect you, despite the fact that you will be attacked by nations as a result of your commitment to the mitzvah of Mila.
Wait, is that Tamim?
What?
That Tamim will still be whole even after Mila?
It's a little sharp. Everyone's going to say it even one step sharper. We'll read it inside in a second. Whereas we would have imagined man would be created tamim by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he only becomes tamim after he undergoes the mitzvah of milah. So it's more of a philosophical, it's even a little bit, what you're saying is true, but you will see it inside in 2 seconds that it goes beyond. Yes?
Why do we have to have Shabbat and Mitzvah?
What is that?
Why do we have Shabbat and Mitzvah? Is
that anything that's supposed to be? A Shaddai on the Mizuzot? I don't know the reason. First of all, it's not required. It's not required. The Torah doesn't tell us to put it there. I would guess, just this guess without knowing anything, it's a Zohar or something of that nature. Because in the Rambam, when he writes, he says it's a minute to do so. Certainly no requirement al pidin to put Shaddai, but it would be, it fits in very nicely that we are going to be, the mezuzah is what attracts the enemy to us. It's an identifying mark that who are the residents of this house? Jews. Let's go attack. So you put the name Shaddai to say HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises that you will... Exactly. In fact, you remind me of something that a great tour guide once taught me in Israel. You can learn more from tour guides than, especially if the guy knows what he's talking about. The standard explanation as to why our mezuzot are in an incline is because it's a compromise between Rambam and the Rabbeinu Tam. Rambam says mezuzot should be standing up straight. Rabbeinu Tam says mezuzot should be horizontal, flat. Okay, so what do? So you make a compromise and you put them be'alachson, at an angle. So neither, not the Rambam's happy, not the, we think it's making them both happy, in reality we're making none of them happy. So this tour guide who I had said the following. It's got nothing to do with a compromise. That's what the Rambam writes, it's a compromise. He said it's far more meaningful than that. He said that everybody until the Crusades paskened like the Rambam. Everybody. And that the mezuzot was straight. However, during the Crusades, what did the Crusaders do? They took paint and they ran their paint across your mezuzah, and now you have a cross on your door. So in order to avoid the cross, what happens? You put the mezuzah this way so it doesn't, even if they put their paint, it doesn't look like a cross. That's why, he said, in all communities where the Crusaders did not reach, the mezuzah was always still straight. They had no reason to change it. So they followed the pure halacha of having the mezuzah straight in accordance with the Rambam against the Rabbeinu Tam. That's what he once said. But again, it was used as an attack against Am Yisrael. That was a sign. That we are going to convert you, and that's going to be our challenge. Either you convert to the Catholicism, or we're going to kill you. Yes?
I understand
that it's a nice idea. That could very well be. It could very well be. Again, I don't know. It's very possible. Very possible. Yes? Right?
This partnership
that
we have.
Of course.
That's
the response. That even though, exactly, that's Rabbi Akiva. Turnuspus Harasha asked Rabbi Akiva, why, if God is so perfect, why didn't he create man perfected? And that's what Rabbi Akiva said, that God wants our active participation to create a perfect world. He could thrust his, make it a perfect world without any of our cooperation and assistance. But he wants us to participate, and that's the symbol. That's correct. We'll get to it in a couple of hours. Yes. What is that? I didn't want to raise that question. It's a good question. I don't know why. I can't answer that question. You have to ask the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. Hopefully not very near future. Right, exactly. Yeah, take now... go back to page number one, and we'll see a third or a fourth interpretation about of Kel Shaddai. Says the Ramban, number one, Shnei Shemot. Kel Shaddai are really two separate names. Kol Echad To'ar Le'atzmo. Each one is its own name, noun, and it has its own separate meaning. As well, in the halachot of names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that you're not allowed to erase, Mechikat Hashem, if you erase God's name, you violate a law. The Rambam in Perek Vav of Hilchis Yisodei HaTorah tells us that there are Shisha Shemot She'enam Nimchakim. And El and Elohim are part of the same, but Shaddai and El are two separate names. Upiresh El Takif. El means powerful. Milashon Elei Moav Yochazei Morad. We say that every day in Az Yashir. The powerful ones of the city of Moab were trembling when HaKadosh Baruch Hu split the sea. Upiresh Shaddai Omar Rashi Sheyesh Dai BeElohut L'chol Beria. That was Rashi. Ubisefer Morin Avuchim Piresh Harav, and in the book Morin Avuchim, the Rambam explained Kilomar She'eino tsarich b'mitziut mashinimtza v'lo b'kiyum mitziuto lizulato. What does El Shaddai mean? I am the God who needs nothing else. I don't need anything on this world for me to exist. I don't need anything of the powers of this world for me to survive. I can survive independent of anything that I've created. It's not for me. And that's what El Shaddai means according to the Rambam. That Eino Tsarich Bimitziut Mashinimsa. God in reality needs nothing that has been created in this world. Absolutely nothing. Yeah. The Rabbi Avraham Pirshu B'Shem HaNagid, Rabbi Avraham, that's Ibn Ezra, explained it in the name of the Nagid. That's one of the early Gaonim. He has a nickname for one of these Gaonim. Who does it say it is? I don't know. Next. Who, what does he mean? Migizrat Shodeid Kilomar Minatseach Umishodeid. Others say Umigaber is a better word, because the word Shodeid means to plunder. And it makes no sense that God is plundering. And therefore there is another reading on the notes on the bottom. It says that it should say Minatseach Umitgaber Ma'achor Hashamayim. That all of the cosmos and the heavens are controlled by whom? By HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's the El who has enough power to control all of this world, heaven and earth, all by himself. Vizehu Hanachon. And this last reading is indeed correct, says the Ramban. Ki hu midat hagivora manheget haolam sheyomru b'hachachamim midat hadin shelmata. People on this earth will call it midat hadin of the lower earth. What is the midat hadin of the lower earth? The law of gravity, the law of this, the law of that. All of the natural order happened to be a reflection of God's capacity to run this world. V'ta'am lahazkir ata zehashem. And the reason why God chooses at this time to introduce the name of El Shaddai, Ki bo ya'asu hanisim hanistarim latzadikim lahatzil mimavet nafsham ulechayotam bara'av. Ramban borrowing a phrase from Tehillim. It's somehow indicative of the fact that God will perform private, hidden miracles to protect them from episodes of death and enable them to survive famine, ulif dotam bimilchama miyat cherev, and to enable them to survive wars against conducted by swords. Kichol hanisim hanaasim leAvraham uleAvot. Like all of the stories that you heard about Avram and the Avot. He was thrown into a fire, into a cauldron, and he walked out alive. He goes ahead with 318 punks, and he goes and wages war against the five of the most powerful kings of the world, and he succeeds in defeating all of them. And so on and so forth. Ukechol haba'im batorah b'parshat im b'chukotai u'b'parshat v'haya kitavo b'brachot u'kalalot shekulam nisim. Let's continue with the Ramban on page 2. Everything in kitavo and b'chukotai, those are the two parshiot where we have what's called brachot u'kalalot. If you follow the Torah, there are very short brachot. If you don't follow the Torah, there are very long klalot. Ki ein min hateva sheyavo'u hagishamim bi'itam be'avdeinu Elohim. It is simply unnatural. The Torah says, im b'chukotai teleichu, what's the first bracha? V'natati gishmeichem bi'itam. I will give you rains in its appropriate time. What's the appropriate time for rains? Who remembers what Rashi says? Friday night, some say Wednesday night. It's only at night and never during the day. Es says to Rama, is that natural that it's only going to rain at night, a certain night of the week where you know in advance it's going to be Friday night or Wednesday night? And Sean, you can stay home, don't plan any barbecues for Wednesday night or Friday night, but the rest of the time, nothing to worry about? Velo shiyu hashamayim kibarzel ka'ashe nizra bashana hashviit. That if we're going to violate the Shemitah and plant during the sabbatical year, what does the Torah say? V'hayu shameichem kabarzel. Your skies are going to be turning into iron. It means it's not going to rain. That's not natural. That's not a natural event. Because you do an aveir, it doesn't rain. V'chein kol hayeudim shabbatorah. All of the prophetic promises that God issues vis-a-vis Am Yisrael, trust me, says the Ramban, they're all miracles. And if it's a miracle, God has the capacity to make it come true, because it's not happening naturally. Avul kulam nisim, ubikulam tit natseyach ma'arechet hamazalot. This is something that got the Ramban into a lot of trouble, but he believed in mazalot.
Astrology.
He really believed in it. And he said that all of the nations of the world are controlled by astrological forces. And when we say, Ein mazal li Yisrael, what does that mean? It doesn't mean we don't have any luck. Of course we have luck. But we don't have any luck that is hinging upon what? The constellations and the... We don't have that. We're controlled directly by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yes. No? Okay. Elo she'ein bohem shinui miminhago shel olam kinisim hanasim ayadei Moshe Rabbeinu be'eser hamakot ubekriyas hayam v'haman v'haber v'zulatam she'ein moftim mishane hativim b'furasam. That's not what El Shaddai refers to, where miracles orchestrated by HaKadosh Baruch Hu through Moshe, where you override nature. override nature. Nature doesn't have water turning into blood. Nature doesn't have frogs crawling all over you. Those were lemala min hateva. I'm talking about all of the nisim which appear as if it's derech hateva. It appears. If it rains on Friday night and not on Tuesday night, that, you know, it looks like it's raining. That's what happened. There were clouds on Friday night to make rain. No clouds on Tuesday night. Well, those are the orchestrated nisim included in the name El Shaddai, according to the Ramban. V'lachein Omar Atali Avram Avinu ki hu hatakif haminatseach shiyigbar al mazlo v'yolid v'hiye brit beino ubein zaro le'olam shiyye chelek Hashem amo. Who will be the portion given to his nation? Hashem himself. Hashem is in control of our destiny. Ubirtzonam yanhigeim lo yihye tachat memshelet kochav umazal. So the Ramban believes, a little above and beyond the Rambam, that El Shaddai refers to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's unique relationship with Am Yisrael. It has all of these events which appear as natural events. It's got nothing to do with supernatural events. All events that appear natural, but the coincidence of timing, or that they should happen at all, is something that we take, that the HaKadosh Baruch Hu made sure that this is the arranging of what's going to happen. Good. It's the same thing as when you watch any war about the 67 war, right? Just so happened that all of the Egyptian pilots were in breakfast from 8:30 till 9 o'clock. Every one of them, not one of them near their planes, not one of them there near their anti-missile launchers. So that's why they were able to take out the whole army. Of course that's arranged by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But that's El Shaddai. It appears natural, but there is a hidden element, and that is the understanding of the name El Shaddai, promised to Avram, subsequently to be applied to all of his children. And you should use Parshiyot, Bechukotai, and Ki Tavo as understanding all of those events that are described there in this particular category.
Why don't we see the name again later? Why is it only the
O? It's a good question. His answer would be that since I told you at the beginning of the book that all of the episodes in Sefer Bereishis are Siman Lebanim, you just have to apply that yourself. I don't have to tell it to you 15,000 times. Alright, we'll stop here and we'll continue next to Bach.